Jesus is often called the master teacher. And certainly when we look at his teachings in the New Testament, there's nothing that compares. He said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." In his teaching, he taught differently from what the people were used to. We see in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." What was exactly the nature of the scribes' teaching, I'm not sure, but the people saw that there was a difference when Jesus stood up to speak, and they saw an authority behind what he said. Some people think that we just can't know truth for sure. To them, truth is relative, and you can never be sure that you have it. But such an idea certainly would discourage people from studying to find the truth, because if you know it's something you can't find, then why would you look for it? Jesus said that we can know the truth, John chapter 8, verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." A true disciple will be continually seeking for the truth. Somebody says, "Well, I know the truth already." But you don't know it as perfectly as you ought to know it, and therefore keep seeking to know the truth even more. When it comes to truth, we need to be like a detective. Some of you might enjoy watching detective stories on TV and trying to figure out who done it. And sometimes it's a very much of a puzzle, and it's never really known until the end of the show. But nevertheless, there's always that seeking for truth. What's the truth behind that story? We need to be seeker of truth. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 7, Jesus said, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." Be like that detective who is always looking to try to find all the facts of the story. And of course, all the facts of the story of Jesus are found in the New Testament. So continually be looking there to know all the truth. The gospel witnesses to the truth. In the next to last chapter of the book of John, in verse 30, John wrote, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." John is saying that the things that he wrote are sufficient to believe. He said there are many other things that Jesus did that he didn't mention as far as signs, that is, miracles. Many of them are mentioned in the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But it's the fact that Jesus did those things is a witness to us that he, in fact, is the true and living Savior, our God. It's the gospel witnesses to that truth. But also, we find the lives of the apostles witness the same thing. In Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 39, it says, "And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead." This is Peter at the house of Cornelius. And it seems that here is the gospel presented in miniature. He mentions the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the need to be witnesses, and that how Jesus went about in his preaching. And so, again, here is the testimony of someone who was there and who saw Jesus and who saw him after he rose from the dead. Later on in the New Testament, John reaffirms this truth again in 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Again, the same testimony, that is, of the apostle, that we have seen him, that we companied with him, that we know that he rose from the dead. Here is the great truth that every truth seeker needs to grasp and to hold on to, that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he is, the Son of God. The Hebrews writer tells us in chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Jesus is God's last word, as it were, the final revelation of God. God had revealed himself in various ways down through the centuries. It appears that he was there and spoke with Adam and Eve, and he spoke with Noah, and he spoke with Abraham, and he spoke with Moses, and he spoke with the prophets. But when Jesus came, it was God speaking to us himself. Matthew 1:23, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So God in these last days has given us his final word, and that word is through his Son. If we are going to be truth seekers, imagine that we are like a captain of a ship. In times past, there weren't the handy charts and GPS and various other technologies that captains today can use to navigate themselves around the world. You were pretty much dependent upon what you could see from the ship. And to be able to navigate between the various shoals and to know where the channels were and to not get lost up some river was a very important task, a very difficult task. We, as captain of our own ship, need to be sure that we are directing our course to the place that we really want to go. You know, again, in ancient times, men that sailed across the ocean, they pretty well took their chance about where they were going to end up. Some didn't know if there was anything in this side of the world at all. Some had heard something, but when they got here, oftentimes they made the mistake. Maybe they thought they had made it to China. And it wasn't so. Maybe they thought they had found a way to get across through this continent to the Pacific, but it wasn't so. And so there were a lot of things that they had to learn, and they had to chart their courses very carefully. Likewise, as sojourners, as travelers in this world, there's a vast ocean out there, as it were, of unknown, and we are on our way across that ocean, looking for the promised land. But how can we know the way? Aren't there so many things that we could be fooled by? Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus says the way to eternal life has a straight gate. It's not a hidden gate, though. It's found in the gospel. It's the idea of believing in Christ, and repenting of sin, confessing your faith, and being baptized for remission of sin. He says it's a narrow way, but it's not an impossible way. There are many ways that are narrow. If you go into various parts of our country, you'll find narrow roads. Or if you go for a hike in the woods, it may be a narrow path, but you can see it and you can stay on it. It's when we are tempted to vary away from the path, or if we're traveling by car, that we think, well, let's take this side road and see where it goes. Yes, it does go somewhere. It goes to back of beyond, and you may run out of gas before you find your way back. Jesus says there's a narrow way. He says there's a straight gate, but it's clear and plain, and it's revealed to us there in the New Testament. The seeker of truth must seek the straight gate. You know, truth is absolute. There is just one truth. And God's word is the source of that one spiritual truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Do you want to know the truth about spiritual matters? It's found in the Bible. It's not found in what people thought they saw in their minds. It's not found in popular culture or what people think the Bible says. It's found in the words of God that's in your Bible. In the long ago, David instructs us in Psalms 119, beginning at verse 151, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. God's word is truth. If we are going to be truth seekers and followers of the master teacher, we need to be like shepherds and farmers and be alert. Again, there are dangers to be aware of. If you have animals that you're taking care of, you know that there are also usually, especially in the countryside, predators that are interested in your animals. If in certain parts of the country you have larger animals like sheep or cows, there may be bears or wolves that are interested in your animals. They would like to use them too. They don't want to take all of them, but they want you to share. But usually farmers, they're not interested in sharing their animals, at least not like that. Jesus warns us to beware, because like the farmer who is concerned about his flocks, Jesus is concerned about his flock, the church. He says in Matthew 7, verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. We're not troubled much with wolves in this country anymore, but there are many spiritual wolves who seek to undermine the truth in your heart and to turn you away from Christ. They capture you just like a predator would take an animal. And of course, we know what happens to them. Seeds of error may be planted. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 25, in the parable of the tares, Jesus said, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Here is the situation of a farmer. He's planted a field. But then someone comes along and sows weeds, that's the tares, in the field, and those weeds begin to grow. And later on they see that there out there are weeds growing in the field. Well, we need to be careful and to be like the good farmer who knows a weed from a plant. Again, there might be some farmer that doesn't know a whole lot about farming, and he thinks all that greenery out there is good. But everything that's green is not good. Some of it's not going to bear a crop because it's just a weed. Well, likewise, we need to be careful that we do not allow anybody to sow tares among the wheat. Always demand the truth. Always be sure that what you read is truth, that it's based upon the scriptures. Truth seekers must also distinguish between the good and the bad. Again, if you're a farmer, you know that there are some crops that aren't good. They're not really crops, they're weeds. But sometimes they might look beautiful. For instance, up in the north where I used to live, there are many wild cherry trees. And they make good wood for furniture. They have a brilliantly red berry that's like a cherry. And I don't know if you put enough sugar in it, it might be palatable. But they're very dangerous. Cows eat them. If they eat the leaves while they're green, nothing happens. If they eat the leaves after they've dried, nothing happens. If they eat the leaves while they're wilted, they almost invariably die. In that stage of wilting, that leaf develops a toxin. And farmers are always careful that no wild cherry limbs fall into their pastures, because the cows will eat them, and if they're wilted, that cow is poisoned. Another illustration about cows is you never saw a cow spit, as far as I know. They just don't. And so if they happen to pick up something in their mouth, like a piece of wire, they chew it down. Now, you'd spit it out, but cows aren't that way. If it gets in their mouth, they chew it and swallow it. And we know what happens to a cow that swallows a piece of wire. It punctures their intestine, and they die. So we need to be able to distinguish between the good and the bad. And there are many good things, things found in God's Word, but there are many bad things, things found in our culture. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." In our modern culture, there are many things that people think are good that are not good. You know, they think, well, it's good, we found out it's good, or we think it's good for people just to live together and not bother getting married. You know, it saves the problem of divorce. You don't have to go to divorce court. You just split. And so it saves money and trauma. But on the other hand, it destroys children. And it plants seeds of trouble down the way. It's an immoral way to live. It doesn't please God. But a lot of people can't see anything wrong with it. They can't discern between what's good and bad. And again, on the other hand, some people say, well, you know, there are many useful drugs that are available, and they help you. But oftentimes they're illegal drugs, and they think that they're getting something good out of that illegal drug, whether it's heroin, which is becoming a plague in our nation, or oxycodone, or of course is a legal drug, but it's often used illegally. And people think, this is helping me, when really it's tearing you down and it's going to enslave you eventually. We need to be able to discern between good and evil. And so, like a shepherd, like a farmer, know what's out there and be alert. Sin is not really hard to identify. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." And it goes on and on with a long list of sins. This is not the only place in the New Testament. There are quite a number of others that list the sins that we can be involved in, and they're not hard to understand. Woe to those who ignore the truth. The prophet said long ago, Isaiah in chapter 5, verse 20, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Otherwise, to turn things upside down and want to advocate the opposite. If something is bad, they say, well, we found that it can be good. We need to know the truth. How do we make the distinction? How can we tell what's good and what's not? Study the Word of God. The Bible is our textbook for living. Acts chapter 20, verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified." What did Paul say to turn to? The word of God. There's your source book. There's how you can know what's good. Examine the fruit. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, Jesus said, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." We see another increase of building lately. Housing starts are up, and everybody's encouraged. But like builders, we must follow the plan. First of all, if you're a builder, be sure you're on the right foundation. I wonder if anybody ever built on the wrong one. That is, they lost their way in getting to the job site, and there's this foundation that's been poured, and they go over there, and they're starting to work, and they're starting to put up the framework, and somebody comes along and says, "Hey, what are you doing?" "Well, I'm building this house." "Well, I didn't hire you." "Yeah, isn't this such and such and such a street?" "No, this is not it." "You're on the wrong street. This is not your house that you're building. You must be someplace else." Anybody ever come to your house and they're sure they're at the right place? And then they look at the address, and they look at the street, and they look at everything, and they realize they're just one block off. The house number's right, even the street number is right, but instead of a place, it's an avenue. Oh, I'm one street off. You see, people can make a mistake and they think that they're right. Well, likewise, if we're building, we must follow the plan, or we may think we're right when we're wrong. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." Jesus said you need to be building upon the foundation, the right foundation. And that rock, of course, reminds me of what Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 18, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Be sure that you're building your house on Jesus Christ. You know, the right pattern and the right materials are the teachings of Jesus. Again, if you're building a house, the specifications are there in the blueprint about what to build it out of, whether it's concrete block or whether it's metal or whether it's wood, whatever it is, the specifications are there. And if you vary from that, the people that are wanting to buy the house are going to refuse it. Jesus said in John 8:31, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." This is one of those if-then combinations. The if part is the conditional. If you continue in my word, and the result is, then are you my disciples. But the implication is, if you don't continue in his word, then you're not his disciples. So the right pattern and the right material are found in the teachings of Jesus and not in anybody else. The proper foundation, again, is Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 3:11. "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The right method is hearing and doing. Again, somebody says, what difference does it make about how you do the job? As long as you do it with the right materials and in the right place, and so on. But the how makes a difference as well. First of all, you wouldn't try to build a house from the top down. You know, that'd be a real interesting trick to try to see somebody do that, is to put up a roof somehow and hold it there and then build the house under it. That's not the right method. We build from the bottom up. Well, the bottom, of course, of the house we want to build is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation, and we lay thereon. So the proper foundation and the proper method is hearing and doing. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So the method is hearing Jesus and doing what he says, and not making up our own ideas. Therefore, build your spiritual house correctly. Proverbs 24, verse 3, "Through wisdom an house is builded, and by understanding it is established." We have the wisdom of God. It's found in the scriptures. But if we're going to be seekers of truth and learn at the feet of Jesus, we need to be like a patient and seek the doctor. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, Jesus said, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." There are many people who are sick and don't know it. They have some kind of malady that doesn't have very strong symptoms. They seem to be able to function, and they go about life. Really, all the time, they are being hindered by some kind of illness, something that it just affects them, but not enough to drive them to the doctor. But when we are suffering something that is severe, when it has really hindered our ability to function, when we feel bad, then we start looking for help. And if it's physical, we start thinking, what doctor am I going to see? Well, we need to realize that with sin, that it has very subtle symptoms, and that we might be going along in life thinking that everything is fine, when in truth that we are severely spiritually ill, and we need to go to the doctor of spirits, and that, of course, is Jesus Christ. The people of Laodicea, a church there in Asia, thought everything was fine. But in the book of Revelation, Jesus wrote to them, and beginning at verse 17 of chapter 3, he said, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Is it possible that people could imagine that all is well, when on the other hand, the truth is that they were really bad off? Well, there have been people like that physically. They thought everything was fine. And one day they go to the doctor and the doctor says, you've got about 2 weeks to live. And they're shocked. How can that be? How can I be within just 2 weeks of the end of my life and I didn't feel anything? I didn't know anything about it. Same thing happens with people that lose a lot of blood. You can be dangerously low, near to death, with loss of blood and not really feel it. You might feel a little tired, a little fatigued, not knowing that possibly within hours you may be gone. You see, sin is like that, that it can be so subtle and we'll think that all is well when really things are really bad. Likewise, the truth seeker is looking for healing because sin is a deadly disease of the soul. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the right physician. Again, if you have something wrong with your eyes, you don't go to the podiatrist. And likewise, if you have something, a skin problem, you don't go to the lung specialist. You go to the right doctor. Jesus is the right doctor. Matthew 11, verse 28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No one else has rest for us, not the rest that Jesus can give. It's the peace that passes all understanding. It's the great hope of eternal life, and only Jesus has that. And he has the correct prescription. Again, oftentimes when you go to the doctor, he writes you out a prescription. And you may not know anything about that medicine, but you trust that he does, and you take it to the pharmacist, and they fill it, and you take the prescription, and if all things go well, you get better. But what about this prescription for sin? Who has that? Who can tell you how to solve the problem of sin? Only Jesus Christ. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned. If we're going to overcome sin, the sickness of sin, we need to put our faith in Jesus Christ and repent of sin, confess our faith, and be buried with him in baptism. We need to seek truth at the feet of the teacher of truth, and that's Jesus Christ. Seek it like a detective solving a mystery. Seek it like a captain who is traveling in uncharted waters. Seek it like the shepherd and farmer who is watchful over his herds and over his crops, that they bear, that they're safe and that they bear the right fruit. Be careful, like the builder, to use the proper materials and follow the plan and be on the foundation, and be careful, like the patient who is seeking healing for his ailing body. God has blessed us so much that we might know about Jesus Christ. In this country, we have free access to his word. And because of that, we can know God's will for us. I've reviewed briefly what Jesus wants us to do, but I'll touch on it again. We need to put our faith in him, that he is the Son of God. And then choose and decide to repent of sin, that is to turn away from anything that's wrong and displeasing to God. And then confess our faith, that is to acknowledge him, acknowledge that we believe in him, that he's the Son of God. And then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins. And as a Christian, if we've been unfaithful, and that often happens, we need to repent of that. Otherwise, change your mind about that behavior and stop whatever it is that has separated you from Christ and come back in repentance and prayer. Our song of encouragement's for you as we stand and as we sing.